And I'm going to wait on that here for just a little bit and be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4 here in just a bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 12 through 19. So as we continue in the book of 1 Peter, this theme of suffering is, doggone it, it's going to come up again. It's a prominent theme with Peter. He just continues to bring out this theme as he goes through this book and how that it's not something that we have to just avoid, but it's something that God uses in each of our lives. He talks about how when we suffer for doing what is right, we're identifying with Jesus himself. It has meaning and purpose. There was a story of a young man who looked forward to joining the Marine Corps and after high school. And after about 3 weeks in boot camp, he wanted out. And after he got an administrative discharge, he said this: "I didn't know it would be that hard." And so I don't know whether he went back eventually and got back on the horse, but "I didn't know it would be that hard." Have you ever felt that way about the Christian life? That you wished maybe someone would have told you? I wish someone would have said that it could be this hard at times. We feel a little guilty about that. Maybe you've had that experience of feeling that way of like, if I was just doing things a little bit better, probably it wouldn't maybe be as difficult. Have you ever had that thought come through your head? Or you look at so-and-so and you say, I mean, their life is not as hard as mine. Why do I have it so hard? I think we've all had that in our lives at times. We can even think that we're doing something wrong. And a voice comes into our head and says, God doesn't really love you. God has abandoned you. It's your fault. If you were just a better Christian, more faithful, fill in the blank, this voice that can condemn us. Maybe you've experienced that before in your life, that even though we give an intellectual and theological consent to the fact that we're going to go through trials and we can read about it, when they actually come and we go through a time, we question, we wonder if God's really in it. What is he doing? Why does it have to be that hard, as that young man said? Topping or, you know, pouring onto that, at times you may even hear various teachers that tickle the ears, that tell us things like, if you just have enough faith, these doors are going to open, the hundredfold blessing even, or whatever, fill in the blank, that's going to come your way. And then you sit there and you're like, huh, again, what am I doing wrong, right? If I had enough faith, this would all be happening, but I don't. Maybe I should just quit. There was one teacher, prominent teacher, you've probably seen on TV. He says, you need to confess, I am young, I am beautiful, I am attractive. Remember what follows, the I am is going to come looking for you. It's a little blasphemous, wouldn't you, the use of the I am there? But we hear that message. And when we don't, when it doesn't happen, we despair, right? We wonder what is going on. So the Apostle Peter comes in with a different message than that this morning. And I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And starting in verse 12, it says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, that will be the outcome. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then in verse 18, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Lord, we know this morning in coming to your word that there's a variety of different ways that we're each experiencing suffering in our lives. I pray that you would use your word, your holy and inspired and inerrant word to speak to us this morning. that we would be willing to be under it and hear it and apply it to our lives as the authority in our lives. We give this time to you and ask that you would move by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned how we often don't feel loved by God when we go through trials. But did you notice the first word that Peter uses here? I think it's really significant. In the ESV, it says, beloved. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you. Isn't that amazing that he's setting the tone here? I believe the NIV may say something like, dear friends. But it's the idea of beloved, dear friends, loved by God. Don't be surprised. I think it's significant because he's setting that tone that they are loved, that we are loved, that trials don't come because God doesn't love us, even though that voice in our head will often say that. The Greek word is agapetoi, which means beloved. And one commentator said this. They said, beloved is the advice of a friend, one that truly loves you and aims at nothing but your good. Do you have somebody like that in your life, a good friend, that you know that they only want the best for you? That is a blessing to have. Someone in your life that you know, no matter what, they will tell you the truth. They will love you. They're not going to condemn you. This is the idea that Peter is bringing out here, that we are loved, most importantly, by God. And so this agape love speaks of God's divine and infinite love that ultimately wants our spiritual welfare, the best for us. We have a God who wants that for us. Agapetos could be translated divinely loved ones. So trials don't mean that God doesn't love us. But then he goes on to remind us to not be surprised at that fiery ordeal when it comes your way, as if something strange were happening. If we could just, I think, internalize this truth, I could be done this morning. And if we could just walk away and say, if we could just internalize and walk away with this truth, I think we would be so much further along in the Christian faith just to know that you're loved. Whatever comes your way, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. I know I'm going to walk out of here and something's going to happen this week and I'm going to ask that question yet again, right? God, do you really love me? Why is this happening? And some of you have had experiences in your life where you really do ask that question. My brother, I remember, I can't remember if I mentioned this before, but years ago when his son Jonathan was born with Down syndrome, he went through this phase where he was just really struggling with accepting that this could come into his life. He had kind of, and he expressed how this kind of sense of, well, if God loves me, he wouldn't let that happen, right? Just these things that come into our lives that are so difficult, but yet he's walked this road, and Jonathan, what is he, 14? 12. He's 12 now. But anyway, he has walked this road, seen the joy of having Jonathan in their lives. God has worked in an amazing way. They have seen the love of God in a way that they couldn't have otherwise. But it's not easy, right? They have a road to walk that's full of sorrow at times and just a tough road. But there's joys in these different circumstances. So we often misinterpret trials and suffering as something strange and unusual is happening to us, right? We compare ourselves with others, fill in the blank. We sulk. We get mad at God. And we forget that often he's using these to test our faith because he loves us. He has purpose in it. So I just want to go through a few R's here. I don't usually alliterate. But how do we respond to trials? The first R I would suggest that Peter says is that we're to rejoice. You'll see that in verses 13 and 14 where he says, it's a command. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Christianity is a religion of dichotomies. What do I mean by that? Maybe we need to define what a dichotomy is. It's two different things that seem like a contradiction, but they're really not. Ray Ortlund wrote this. He said, the Christian faith is marked throughout by dichotomies, not contradictions, but opposites and differences and paradoxes and incongruities that set Christianity apart as more complex than any man-made religion. He says, for example, both truth and experience, both mercy and judgment, both divine sovereignty and human responsibility, both law and grace, both justification and sanctification, both rest and exertion, both restrained self-awareness and boisterous joy, both earth and heaven, both the physical and the spiritual, and so forth. He says real Christianity is bigger and fuller than every one of us and all of us put together. It's so true, isn't it, that we feel these dichotomies in our lives, this range of emotions and truths, and they can seem like contradictions, but they really aren't. Paul, another dude that wrote a lot of the New Testament, was constantly talking about that. I'm being crushed. I feel like I'm being crushed by my circumstances, but I still have hope. That makes no sense from a worldly perspective. And so I would put verse 13 in this category of dichotomy. It talks about rejoicing when we participate in the sufferings of Christ. How can that be? If you were to say that to a person on the street who doesn't have faith, they would say, you're crazy. How can I be rejoicing when bad things are happening? How do you put those together? Humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Yet we know in our lives, many of you here this morning have experienced that you have felt those things. We feel those things in our lives. We're suffering, but yet God in his presence is powerful, and we experience him in a way that we never would otherwise. And so Peter is encouraging us to rejoice, not in a weird kind of way where, like, maybe you've known somebody that when bad things happen, it's almost like, you know, it's kind of maybe twisted in a sadistic way or whatever. Like, this is the Christian life, you know, and we wallow in it. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But he's saying these trials, when they come, we should understand that this is part of the course. This is part of living in a fallen world as we follow Christ. But then look, notice the end game here. Why? Because we'll be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Paul talked about that in Romans 8:17. He links sharing in Christ's sufferings with sharing in his glory. So there's an end game to all this. We suffer now, but part of that rejoicing is realizing that when we come face to face with him in glory, it'll be all worth it, and we will rejoice that day as well. Then verse 14 says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on us. Peter would have heard Jesus say this over and over. Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice, that word again, rejoice and be glad. So Peter would have heard Jesus talking about this over and over, this upside-down kingdom, to rejoice in persecution. So that's the first truth that we see here, the first R. What's another way that we're to respond? I would suggest from verses 15 and 16, it's remembering that sometimes we have a part to play in our suffering. This is where Peter gets kind of interesting in verse 15. Look with me there. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if someone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So Peter's acknowledging that sometimes our suffering is because we did something wrong, right? That if we break the law and we have a hearing or we go to jail or whatever, there's going to be suffering involved in that. But we're being punished for wrongdoing. And so we can't say, oh, well, this shouldn't be coming to me. Well, we're suffering because we have been a thief or a criminal or whatever it is. Notice Peter adds suffering as a meddler. That's kind of interesting that he says that. We could also translate it as a troublesome meddler. It's the one who creates mischief by getting into others' affairs. You ever known someone like that? Maybe we have been that ourselves in our lives, a troublesome meddler. Proverbs 26:17 says, whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I love that. Have you ever gone to a dog or your dog and pulled their ears? Kids, have maybe ever done that? Adults? It doesn't end well, right? That dog doesn't like that. If I were to do that to Sherman, he would respond in kind, maybe nip at me or try to bite me or whatever. He's not a biter, but you know what I'm saying. If we get in places that we shouldn't be, if we agitate people, there is going to be a result of that. And so I just think it's interesting that Peter points that out, that often things don't end well for us because we have it coming, right? We're meddling or we're doing wrong. And so he just acknowledges that. But he says, if you're suffering for the sake of Jesus, there's no shame in that. And I think that's interesting that he brings out that word, that let him not be ashamed. Because often I think maybe we can feel that way. We can feel shame when we suffer. Because maybe we're thinking in the back of our mind, like we said, we're doing something wrong, right? If I was a better Christian, I wouldn't be going through this. And so we feel shame in our lives. And Peter is saying, no, there's no shame in suffering for Jesus. There's a reward coming. There's the call to rejoice in that. And it's interesting that he brings out that sense of shame there, feeling no shame, like you would when we do something that we deserve to suffer for. The third thing, what do we see here? The third R, remembering that judgment starts with believers. This is kind of a tough one that you might wonder what to do with in verses 17 to 18. But notice he says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In saying this, Peter is acknowledging that that there is a place for judgment or correction for the house of God. Now, we know that it's not punitive. You might know the verse Romans 8:1. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The penalty has been paid for our sin. And so God is never out to condemn us. But he does reserve times of refining discipline, purifying of believers, chastening, purging, purifying the church by a loving God. We see that over and over in the Old Testament where God was doing that. John MacArthur says, it's far better and more important to kingdom work to endure suffering as the Lord purges and strengthens the church than to endure the eternal sufferings of the unbeliever in the lake of fire. And if God so strongly and painfully judges his church, which he loves, what will be his fury on the ungodly? So, again, it's this idea of God at times, and we see that in the Old Testament, where he warned them, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to take you out of this land if you don't obey what I'm telling you. And he did that. He took them into exile, into Babylon and Assyria. So sometimes suffering can come maybe because God is disciplining us. And we're reaping the cause of that. It's interesting that God says in Jeremiah 25:29, see, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name, and you will indeed go unpunished, and will you indeed go unpunished? So just wanted to point that out, and that's kind of a tough thing to figure out what that looks like, but there is a category in Scripture that at times God chastens his church. I think we're seeing some of that in our time with some of the different abuses that have gone on in various churches that have been covered up. And there does seem to be, in some ways, kind of a reckoning that so much of this is starting to come to justice. And God has a way of doing that. And he will not let it go unnoticed forever. And so verse 18, you'll notice it says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's a reference to Proverbs 11:31, which says, if the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? I don't think it's saying here that it's difficult for the righteous to be saved, that we have to work hard for our salvation. It's more the idea that we're going to go through many trials and tribulations. You might remember after Paul was stoned in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, it says that he and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many trials or through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There was this acknowledgement by Paul many times that that was part of following Jesus, that through many tribulations, you will come into the kingdom. It was just part of the road that Paul and his followers dealt with. I was thinking about Eric and Joe, who are going to India here in a few hours. The church in India has a great awareness of tribulation, an awareness that we don't have at all, right? They deal with that daily, that to follow Jesus could mean that it could cost them their life. And they are very aware that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But maybe we've lost that a little bit in our American Christianity. This idea that we want our faith to be comfortable. That's just kind of the air we breathe. We have an environment where we've had favor in many ways in our country for many years. And we just kind of take it for granted that we're going to be protected, that we're not going to be persecuted. But that's starting to change in some ways. And we maybe get a little taste, nothing like the church around the world up to this point. But the fact that through many tribulations, persecutions, this is part of what it means to come into the kingdom of God. This easy believism, it just puts God in our pocket and only sees the benefits. And he's just there to be your personal slot machine or whatever it is. It's just not a biblical notion. I want to end with the final R that we see here. And I think this is profound. It's this command to rest in God, to rest in God. Look with me. We see that in verse 19, where it says, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When we commit ourselves to God and entrust ourselves to Him, there's a sense in which we can rest, right? We realize that God is doing a work and that we can rest in Him. He is in control, not ourselves. And we don't have to stay up at night because we know that Jesus is in control. The late R.C. Sproul writes in his book, Surprised by Suffering, he said, to suffer as a Christian carries no shame. He's channeling Peter here, what he's been saying. Here, Peter erases all doubt about the question of whether it's ever the will of God that we should suffer. He speaks of those who suffer according to the will of God. This text means that suffering itself is part of the sovereign will of God. I wish that wasn't the case, don't you? That's not part of God's plan for our lives. Now, that doesn't mean all the Christian life is suffering and that there's not joy and that we may go through periods where we don't suffer at all. God is gracious. He's good. And so we don't live in a slavish fear of the next suffering that's coming. But we know that it's going to be part of following Jesus. It's part of the plan, and he has a purpose in it. Notice that Peter calls God our faithful Creator. If God created and sustains everything, it's this idea that don't you think he can sustain us as we go through the trials of our lives? So Peter is bringing out this reality that we can entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator, capital C, as it says here in the ESV, this faithful Creator, while doing what? While doing good. So he's saying to us and to his original audience, keep doing good. Entrust yourself to God. Go to India. Go teach. Go put yourself in a little danger. Don't do it lightly, but realize we can do that. Go to Mexico. I was talking with my parents about that we're going to Durango, Mexico. First thing my dad says, oh, you don't want to go there. You know, he's thinking all the border stuff. And it was like, you know, Dad, there's a possibility everywhere we go that something could happen. And so maybe some of it is just moving out of our comfort zone. Being wise, of course, we don't put ourselves in foolish situations and all that. But part of following Jesus means that we incur some risk. And that's okay. We can entrust ourselves to God. And he shows himself faithful in so many different ways. I was thinking about this in regard to, I mentioned during the confession that Tim Keller passed away. And he was an interesting figure. Some people really loved him. Many did. Others, as any notable figure, would criticize him over various things. But I think for me, he was just kind of one of those figures over my ministry and just growing in faith that he was just always there. I just so enjoyed his writings over the years. ability to explain the gospel and the profoundness of it. But I noticed over the last 3 years as he dealt with pancreatic cancer, he was diagnosed in 2020 and actually got another 3 years, which is pretty amazing if you know anything about stage 4 pancreatic cancer, how deadly that is. But in various interviews, he would talk about just how he was looking at this time of just drawing closer to Jesus as he faced his own death. I could just sense he was real about the fear that was there, but he was looking at it as an opportunity to entrust himself to God, to say, this is an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus, to ask those hard questions. How am I going to die? Am I going to die well? And I would say, of course, he's not perfect. Nobody is. He's a saint, but we don't worship him, right? But yet, I think Keller illustrated that, or just in his own life, as he dealt with this cancer, of just entrusting himself to God, using it as opportunity to draw closer to Jesus. And I think you can tell a lot about our faith as Christians of how we die, right? Are we a people that die well, that can look in the face of death and not want it? We don't want to go there. We want to live. We want to be with our family. But do we look at it as an opportunity that to die is to gain? Some of his last words were that there's no downside in me leaving, none whatsoever. I'm ready to meet Jesus. And so it stuck out to me just that resting in God, even in our death. Can we say that in our lives? Verse 13, look with me there. It says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We are going to come into that glory someday, and all the suffering that we've encountered in our lives will be worth it. We'll see what Jesus was doing in and through it. One more final story, and then I'll be done. Some of you have known who Johnny Erickson Tada is. She was paralyzed as a young person in a diving accident. And I just want to quote something that she said. She said this. She recently battled breast cancer. Can you imagine that? She's already a quadriplegic, and then she's battling cancer and all these other things, that suffering that she's had to deal with in her life. And she said this: I hope in some way I can take my wheelchair to heaven. With my new glorified body, I will stand up on resurrected legs, and I will be next to the Lord Jesus. And I will feel those nail prints in his hands, and I will say, thank you, Jesus. He will know I mean it, because he will recognize me from the inner sanctum of sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. He will see that I was one who identified with him in the sharing of his sufferings. So my gratitude will not be hollow. And then I will say, Lord Jesus, do you see that wheelchair over there? Well, you were right when you put me in it. It was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I did not think I would ever have known the glory of your grace were it not for the weakness of that wheelchair. So thank you, Lord Jesus. But then she closed by saying, thank you for that. Now, if you like, you can send that wheelchair off to hell. That's good, isn't it? That she's acknowledging the suffering in her life, but she's acknowledging too that she's ready to be rid of it, and that one day she will be free. And I think her words maybe even make us feel a little uncomfortable, because we're not used to that level of suffering in our lives, right? I mean, it's just an amazing thing that she's able to even write those words. We suffer, but it's not in vain. We can rejoice and rest in God, because we know that we're going to be overjoyed when we come into his glory. Are you playing the end game? Are you playing the long game in your Christian life? That's my encouragement to you this morning. That's my encouragement to myself. Not to be surprised by suffering, but suffer well, Christian. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Continue to do good, as Peter says here. And the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. That's the power of the gospel, is it not? That's where the world sees us going through various things, and they say, wow, something's different there. Who is this Jesus guy? And ultimately, I think that's the opportunity that all of us have in our suffering. So I don't know what you're under this morning, what you're suffering with. First off, I'm sorry. Suffering is not easy. It's a difficult thing. But yet, Are we allowing Jesus to come into that suffering with us and to show more and more of his glory as we depend upon him? So that's our challenge this morning. Don't be surprised by it. Don't listen to that voice that says, God doesn't love you, because it's not true. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the power of your word that is a dichotomy, so many dichotomies. How do we rejoice in the midst of suffering? I don't know how to do that in my own flesh and humanness. But Lord, we thank you for the mystery of the gospel being revealed in each of our lives. I pray that you would help us to suffer well. We thank you that you're a good God, that you have purpose in it. You're not sadistic or bringing these things into our lives just to see us squirm or like a science experiment. But there, you are methodically working out your will, even through our suffering, in each of our lives. Help us to rejoice in you in the midst of it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.